So I want to start just asking you just some questions, and they're kind of unsettling. It's not a nice, wonderful introduction Sunday morning as you come to be encouraged. But I want to ask these questions. Have you ever had anyone like beat on you? In attempting to really hurt you. Looking to instill fear within you, and just wants there to be repercussions and signs that you've been beaten. Have you ever had anyone literally try to kill you? Kill you, or even because a member of your family, because of their association with you, them being sought after and beaten and potentially killed. Have you ever had anyone say things about you in an attempt to cause you to lose your job, your means of employment, your ability to look after your family? I would say most of us would certainly be able to say no to all of these. Some would be able to say yes to maybe some one of those questions, or maybe a couple, but for the most part, we would say no. But here's the reality. In those things that I addressed, there's places in this world, and a lot of places, where if you're a follower of Christ, those things that I just asked, there's an awful lot of people who would be able to say yes, every one of them. We had an individual here from Indonesia last week, and Gunnar, and he's a president of a Bible school there, and they have about 120 students that come from different areas in Indonesia, come in to study and to learn, and there would be different students from that school that would be able to answer yes to each of those questions. And what I want to share with you today is a reality. I want to share the reality that there's coming a time in the future where it doesn't matter where you live, what location you live in, persecution of a degree that we don't know of is going to become more and more of the norm. This morning we're going to be covering up to verse 14 of Matthew 24. This is the last message in the series. We're having a look for the signs. And what we're going to be looking at today has to do with the persecution of believers, the persecution of those who are followers of Jesus Christ, are identified as followers of Jesus Christ. And what I want to do, I want to read Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 to 14, and then I want to go from there. And this is how it reads. It says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.' Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." What I want to do is just kind of set the scene here. But before I do, I want to share with you something here that seems Like when Jesus is sharing, and if it has to do with the you know, at his time, it really sounds kind of ridiculous. It has to do with verse 9. Because Jesus speaks of this persecution. He says, and they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And then he says, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Which is, you can read over that, just keep going. But if you stop and kind of ponder it, you'll be hated by all nations. Like, worldwide, people are going to hate you. And as Jesus is speaking, he's in Israel. He's in Jerusalem. And he's really not known outside of Israel. Samaria, they know, but that's it. All nations are going to hate you. I mean, it sounds kind of ridiculous. It sounds kind of pompous, you know, proud. Like, all nations are going to be aware of me. It just, in the context, it just doesn't fit. And what we have here, we're not having the present. As Jesus is speaking, he's speaking of a time in the future, and we'll talk about that a little more, but here's what we have now. In 2018, there's some 2.6 billion people who adhere to Christianity. They would say they're Christians. There's not 2.2 true followers of Christ. A lot of people just identify themselves with, but 2.6 billion people identify with Jesus. The fact is, all over the world, it's not that every tongue, tribe, and nation, it's getting closer. They aren't all followers of Christ. It's getting closer and closer, but all over the world, people are aware of Jesus. It's worldwide. And he's saying, there's coming a time, all over the world, people are going to be aware of me and what I stand for. And as a follower of me, all over the world, they will hate you if you follow after me. I just want to stop there a little bit, because it's so easy to read that and just kind of not think about it. But what we have here before us, the scene that we have is, Jesus is with the disciples. The disciples are kind of showing them. They're kind of excited, like, wow, look at that beautiful building, the temple. And isn't that amazing? And it was. It was built by Herod. It's been 46 years with numerous people putting effort and energy and time into this building. Some of the stones were 40 feet long, 12 feet high. I mean, massive stones. It's beautiful. It looked like this permanent place. I mean, nothing would ever happen to it. And Jesus tells them, every one of these stones destroyed, gone. In 70 AD, it happened. The foundation's still there, but the temple itself is gone. But then he talks about, they see something so permanent, and then they're questioning, like if that was to happen, surely the Messiah is to come. Because into the Old Testament, in the teachings, there's going to be a really hard time before the Messiah comes. And they see Jesus as the Messiah. So you know, what's going to be the sign that you're going to take reign and rule? My biblical understanding, what we're reading in verses 5 to 31, they represent what some Bible teachers call the tribulation period. There's different interpretations with future events. You get in and you study, and there's different people and people that I highly respect who take a different view sometimes than I do on the end times. But I've studied, and this is where I'm at. This is where what I believe. I believe before this time of tribulation, there's a 7-year period. It begins by there's a world leader comes out promoting peace, and people see him as being able to bring peace in the nation of Israel. There's just oppression, which is interesting because you watch the news, nation of Israel's always on there. They're always being attacked. 2018, Jesus talking about, you go back to the book of Daniel, some 700 years before Christ, he talks of this one who will come, present a peace treaty, and the nation of Israel, who wasn't even around from 70 AD to 1948, but anyways, they're going to sign a peace treaty, and that'll start this time of what's called tribulation. The first half is not as bad as the second half, but it's the second half. It's described as the worst time ever before in history, or ever will come. And what happens, the way I view these end time events, at some point before this 7-year period, the church, followers of Christ, those who have trusted Jesus Christ, their Savior. They're seeking after God, looking because of their relationship with God. He's changed them. They view God differently. They view sin differently. They're not perfect, but they're seeking after God. There's something the Bible speaks of being caught up. The word's rapture. They're taken. It's a supernatural event that happens, It's miraculous. It's not the norm. This doesn't normally happen, but there's something miraculous that happens in the future. And then at some point, we don't know just to what point, because this idea of rapture, the teaching of rapture, it can happen at any time. There's no lead into that. But as far as this tribulation period, there are things that indicate, that show us that it's happening in the sign. It wouldn't be in this peace treaty that's that sign. And there's a seven-year period, and then at the end of the seven-year period, which is said is the worst than any time before or ever will be, Christ returns. And then after the seven-year period, there's a millennial kingdom where Christ reigns for 1,000 years, and all evil is eradicated. Then you enter into the eternal estate. I'm not getting into all that, but that's kind of the layout as far as future events. And the signs preceding the turn of Christ, Jesus describes at the beginning of sorrows. And any women here who have had children know of contractions and birth pains, because sorrows in the Greek, that's what it speaks of. And what happens when you start having contractions, you know, okay, this is coming, this child is coming soon. You feel it, and I don't know if that was an accurate representation, but anyways, that's more like, I don't know. Anyways, I never had any children, so we've had them, but I never, anyways. Trisha looked like it was painful. But anyways, you know the child's coming soon. And also, they get more and more severe as you're getting closer and closer to that time. And we addressed this deception that is to come, these false Christs. Again, there's just a season coming where the miraculous and supernatural just become the norm. You see seasons of that back in the Old Testament, like Moses, these miraculous things that happen, Elijah and Elisha. But you look at different prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, really not much miraculous. And Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. I mean, just there's a lot of prophets. Just really, there's not a lot of miraculous coming. There's kind of like seasons that happen. And I'd say we're in one of those seasons where it's not miraculous is not the norm. Does God still do miracles today, miraculous things? Yes, he does. But is that the norm? No, it's not. Not like it was with the early church and building the foundation of the early church. And in the future, though, it's just things just open up. Biblically, that's the way it's presented. Things are just, the miraculous becomes more of the norm. So we talked about the first sign, deception, false Christ. And what happens too, the restraints that are on now will be removed. And the things, there's going to be, God will do miraculous things, but in the demonic realm, there's also going to be miraculous things happening. And people will follow after these false Christs because of the things they're able to do. We addressed that and talked about that more a few weeks ago. And then we talked about really the you know, just like the nightly news, wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and pestilence and all these diverse places, all these natural disasters happening. Which happens now, but there's a time coming in the future where it just becomes the norm and it becomes more and more prominent. It just like birth pains. But during the 7 years, it talks about persecution. And it's the kind of thing with all these, it's the kind of thing that gets worse before it gets better, before it comes to an end. It gets really harsh, really bad. We're just kind of looking into the future here. And we're going to go to, I'm going to show you with Revelation chapter 6. And it's we're going to look at verses 9 to 11, then chapter 7, and just kind of puts in context what we're talking about, when we're talking about. And this is written by John, apostle of Christ, a disciple, apostle of Jesus, was put on the island of Patmos as like for punishment for as being a follower of Christ, wrote the book of Revelation. And it's a hard go. You read through Revelation. Some people get their Bibles like, well, what's going to happen in the future? And you go to Revelation, start reading. It's like, wow, it hurts the head. This is like apocalyptic writing. It's like he's seen things. God has allowed him to see things that are going to happen. He doesn't even know how to describe them or what's going on, but he writes them down. And that's what we have. We just try to discern it and navigate through that. But chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. it says this. This is during that this time of tribulation that which starts in Revelation 4. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Chapter 7. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, and of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits in the throne and to the Lamb." And once we get to verse 14, it puts in context what's being addressed here. And he said to him, "Sir, you know," because he asked, "Who are these?" So he said to me, "These are the ones who will come out of the great tribulation, this time of Jacob's trouble, this time that is worse than any time in history or will ever come, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." You see, during this time, there's just persecution on believers. It's going to be worse than it ever was. And I said, with the removal of the church, with the removal of followers of Christ, there will still be those who are aware. There'll still be the scriptures. During this time, too, the Bible speaks of 144,000 Jews that are sealed, protected. They have this, somehow, God protects them during this time of persecution, and they're able to share. Also speaks of, there's these two witnesses. And what they do is they're teaching and they're sharing and they're protected. It speaks of them. This is in Revelation chapter 11, where people try to kill them, but they can't. And then they're actually killed. And then 3.5 days later, because they say they leave their bodies there for everybody to see. Look, these God followers, they're dead. Like it's kind of like this show. And then 3.5 days after, God revives them, and then they're alive and they're in the presence of God. Just as I said, supernatural, miraculous things happening, more than norm coming. But this persecution at this time, it's not directed so much against followers of Christ as it is against God. Because they follow after Jesus. They represent Jesus. And we live in a day where some people, they have issues with, in some cases, they hate people because, even in our day, because they're followers of Christ. I mean, more so in our society, where you kind of can fall into that some, it has to do with God placing restrictions on people because he's doing it for our good and because we're to reflect his image, but there's restrictions. And people have issue with God. And because people are followers of Christ, people have issues with them. I mean, the question is, you know, who is God to tell me who I can or cannot have sex with? Who is he to say that? Placing limits on me. Who's God to place such value on the life of an unborn child? Like, who is he? Who is God to place such limits, whether I could be male, just male or female? Like, who is this God that puts all these limitations and restrictions upon me? I mean, we live in a day and age, it's kind of like, it's follow your heart. I mean, just you watch so many movies and it's a wonderful story, but you know, just if it feels good, that's what you should do. Just follow your heart. That's the most important thing, following your heart. And anybody who says that you shouldn't follow your heart are really kind of tyrants. Who are you to say that I shouldn't do whatever I want to do? And if you're saying, if this God of yours says I can't, then you're a tyrant. And that's the society that we live in. It's coming more and more like that. You see it. It's been interesting just growing up and seeing how views have changed. But there's persecution that will happen because of that, and does happen because of that. And there's also persecution because of religion. I mean, this became so exceedingly visual during ISIS a few years ago. And something that ISIS was really good at was getting fear out through social media and certain media streams, which would just rock people's world. And they did a very good job of it. I remember looking at one unaltered video and just the persecution on you know, just people with different beliefs and views, and I watched it. I still can't get those pictures out of my head because different even on the news, they edit some things. You watch some stuff on YouTube and stuff, and you know, and before they get to take that off, it just you can't believe what you see. To see the depravity that humanity is where they're able to go, it's mind blowing, but it's real. And during this time, where this time of tribulation, the Bible addresses there being one world order. It goes, there's one religion. There's one world order, but there's one religion. And this religion, it has someone who's identified as the Antichrist, being that whom is worshipped. He's not called the Antichrist. I don't know what he'd be called, but there's this individual who is to be worshipped. He is to be revered. He is to have your allegiance. To make things worse, in Revelation 13, it addresses this. Again, apocalyptic writing, and it's hard to wrap your minds around, but in Revelation 13, 11 to 18, it says this. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark and the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. And I mean, for some people, 666 is kind of like this joke thing, and they don't really know what it even comes from or whatever, but and we don't even know what all this identifies, but somehow, some way, a person has to have an allegiance to and somehow take a mark on their right hand or their forehead, and that they need that in order to buy and sell. And it's interesting, though, because we live in a day and age where you can see that would be really convenient. In the sense that if you could have some sort of chip or something, or you know, and rather than, like, it's gotten so easy now, you can pull out your MasterCard and just, you know, bing, you know, tap it. That's awesome, you know, tap. But at some point, there'd be a way that you never even need that. You just always have it on you. You just run it over. And if they come out with some technology, that's not necessarily from the Antichrist, but somehow if you accept this, there's somehow that you're making some sort of an allegiance, there's a recognition that you're following after you're worshiping this Antichrist. Don't know how all that works out, but it does. And when you do, if you're questioning God, you've turned away. When you take that mark on, you've turned away from God. Those who are followers of Christ, they will be aware that you're not to take allegiance with the Antichrist. And if they don't take it, there will be persecution and they will be killed, those who they can find. The Bible says, too, those who endure to the end will be saved. As you're reading through Revelation 24, this is not salvation in the sense that you're able to have a right relationship with God. This means you've entered through, you've made it through this period, this time of tribulation, and you enter in what is to come. That's what it means to be saved. You've made it through and you're entering into the millennial kingdom. What I want to do, I want to just address persecution for a few minutes, it's just how it is here on PEI, like 2018, like right now, what does this look like? And I want to share a verse with you. And it's 2 Timothy chapter 3, 10 to 12. It says this. It says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine." This is the Apostle Paul writing this. "Manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live." Now listen to this. If you're not paying attention already, listen to this. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Interesting. In 2018, today, if you seek to live godly, in Christ, you will, not that you might, could happen, you will face persecution. It says that. Now I want to bring you to another verse. It's kind of perplexing. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. Perplexing because it speaks of persecution, but it speaks of a blessing in relation to. And I need to read this to you. It's what Jesus says. Because here's the deal. You're sitting here. If you're a follower of Christ, you will face persecution on some level. So you need to have, how do you view that? How do you understand that? How do you look at that? Because perspective is a big deal. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So there's this contrast. Persecution, no, don't like it, but there's this blessing that comes with it. And the thing is, I want to make really clear, this persecution, as a follower of Christ, this persecution is not because you're an annoying person. Because some people are believers and they're just kind of annoying. And they frustrate other people and they get persecuted for that. You shouldn't do that anyways, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about for righteousness' sake. I mean, if you're seeking to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. Here's the deal. So for some people, just you're here this morning. You're at the little Baptist church in Georgetown. For some people, your family members are like, man, they take this whole God thing too seriously. They should be hanging out with us. Or like, why, like just this is silly. You know, that can happen. It has happened. I know it happens. For some, I mean, young people here and others, but I mean, this coming week, this on Wednesday, I mean, marijuana is going to become legal, and there's going to be pressures. Let's celebrate this. It's legal now. We're still, you know, underage and, you know, whatever. But just let's do it. Let's celebrate this. Let's get high. Let's get like really stoned. Those pressures are going to be on you. For some of you, there's going to be some opportunities at work, and there's going to be that guy or that girl, and they're going to gather, and you're with a group, and they're tearing down that guy or that girl, and everybody kind of looks at you, and it's kind of like your turn. What are you going to say about him, or what are you going to say about her? Like, and there's pressure. And I'm going to tell you something, and it's tried, tested, and true, because I've done it in relation to persecution. There's a way you can avoid it. And I've done it. Just go along. You go along, you're not going to receive any sort of persecution from your friends or coworkers or family, because if you just do what they want you to do, you don't get any persecution. It's like a tap on the back. Good job. Here's what you do get, though, because I've experienced this side, too. You get conviction. I mean, you know you had an opportunity to bring glory unto God by not giving in, but you didn't. And there's this wedge that's kind of there. And thankfully, to as many as confess their sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You just confess it, look to turn, and look to do it right the next time. But when you mess up, and I've messed up many times, it doesn't feel great on the other side. It's not great on the other side. And something else that happens, too, is your testimony. It's just like, yeah, just kind of, you knock it. You know, your ability to kind of speak and people listen gets lessened because you just kind of do what everybody else does anyways. I want to talk to about something else Jesus mentions here. He speaks of a reward. Jesus, he goes on to say, be exceedingly glad, like ecstatic. This is like overjoyed. My son Caleb, he's been at us for about a year and a half. He really wants to get a dirt bike. Different friends of his have dirt bikes, and he wants to get a dirt bike. And he tells me oftentimes, I had a dirt bike when I was a kid, and he should have a kid. He should have a dirt bike. I can tell you, if we went home and after church we drove in, and there's a nice dirt bike all shiny, he would be ecstatic. It's not happening, Caleb. It's just an illustration, but he would be ecstatic. If we work today, he might do some work and get some things figured out. We might get like a secondhand at some point in the future, but he'd be ecstatic. And he'd just be glowing. He'd just be so pumped, you know, I had this. And Jesus says, this is how we should view persecution. Not persecution because we're persecuted, but this is how we should view what we're going to receive because of it. It says, be exceedingly glad because great is your reward in heaven. Jesus doesn't picture this is what it is. This is how it plays out. He doesn't. Just in faith, you trust, you're going to be ecstatic. You're going to just be blown away with what you receive for just, it's kind of like I said with the boxes. No big deal to you. You put a bunch of stuff in, send away. Let me tell you, somebody at the other end, they're just going to be ecstatic. It's kind of like with persecution. You don't go along with the crowd. It's really not that big of a deal. You might get a hard time, but Jesus says, let me tell you, what's on the other side, you're going to be ecstatic. And you trust that in faith. So that's a really good incentive to endure persecution. And there's another great incentive. It has to do with the fact that God's worth it. When you endure this persecution, it's just this testimony. God, you're worth it. This isn't pleasant, but you're worth it. I want to share you from Acts chapter 5, verses 40 to 42. This is the apostles. They're persecuted for their faith, and they got beaten because of their faith. And this is kind of how they left, and it's just, you can learn a lot from this. It says, and they agreed with them, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Which they still did, and they told them they would. And so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. With them, it's like their big deal is just God's worth it. That wasn't pleasant, but let me tell you, I'm excited about it. It's hard to wrap your mind, but I'm excited about what I experienced because I was able to suffer for his name. Because God is so exceedingly worth it. I endured this, and not just on the other side, you know, it's like I got through it. It's like they're excited, and they're glad. It's kind of like yourself. Somebody calls you down because you're a follower of Christ. That's not pleasant. It's like, ugh. But what you need to do is look through a biblical lens and see it through a biblical lens, and you need to be exceedingly glad because great is your reward in heaven. That's something you can claim in faith because that's the reality. Great is your reward that's in heaven when you face persecution. So I share that. So we get into the future and this time, which is to come. Persecution will start bad and it'll finish terrible. As far as persecution, but the very end, everything changes. Christ returns. So that's future. But the here and now, you're going to face it. If you're going to follow Christ and do the things that God wants you to do, you're going to face a certain level of persecution. You will. The Bible affirms that you will. And your pressures come pretty much as you leave here. I don't know what you're going to face today. Hopefully today, maybe a little break, but I don't want tomorrow show. But there's going to be persecution. There's going to be pressure. Do this. Come along with us. And if you don't, they're going to give it to you. Maybe just behind your back, maybe to your face, but you're going to get it. And I just want to encourage you, just when that happens, and it will, I just encourage you, take the Bible in a sense and look through that lens. And let me tell you, it looks an awful lot different. And be exceedingly glad. Because as Jesus says, great is reward in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what's contained in it. God, we thank you, God, how the way we view things changes as we look through your word, as you guide us, as you lead us, as you direct us from what's contained in it. And God, we all need change. And God, I thank you for what's in it. I pray for each and every person here. I pray, prepare them and enable them. And God, we seek you, and we're thankful, God, for who you are, that you are so exceedingly worth anything that we're going to face. And in our mindset, some things are just so hard to face, but in the big picture, God. And God, I thank you, God, for the fact that we're able to have a right relationship with you. We're able to be persecuted for our Savior. Thank you for the fact that you died on the cross and made provision for sins. And then rose again 3 days later, showing that the price has been paid. And God, I thank you for the reality. We place our faith and trust in what you completed on the cross. Receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have our sins forgiven because Christ paid for them. We've place that on our account by trusting in Christ. And we're able to have this right relationship with you. And come to understand that you are worth whatever we face, God. So we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. We think of other places in the world where persecution is on a level that we know nothing of. God, we pray for those people. Pray for their endurance. God, pray for your comfort. Pray for your strengthening. And God, pray even in and through that you will draw people to yourself. We think of the early church and with persecution, how the church just grew. And we're looking at sometime in the future where there'll be persecution and there'll be many believers who will come from that. But God, we seek your strength for the here and now as we leave this place. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.